Jonah chapter 3. I thought we might finish the book tonight, but the Lord had other plans. So He gave us a lot of good stuff to chew on tonight. So we're gonna feast on the Word here. So, looking back on the last two lessons that we've had in Jonah, after all the rebelling and all the running and all the storm, well, the one storm at sea, and then Jonah gets an all-expense-paid three-day stay at the Whale Inn, travel expenses included. We see Jonah now lying on the beach in fish vomit. So what a trip that was. That's where rebellion will get you. Rebellion gets us in a place to where we have to look up and say, I realize what I've done. Lord, I need You. And that's what Jonah did in his prayer. He prayed and he humbled himself before the Lord. But is he now ready to obey the word of the Lord? So let's find out. Let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And that within itself, I didn't put anything in my notes here, but that's just interesting when you think about it. God is a God of second chances. God gives us opportunities to obey. And He gives us second chances to obey, and sometimes third and fourth and hundredth chances to obey. But He's always there, and He's always calling. And He's preparing us, and we need to be willing to go. And it's so much easier for us when we go the first time. But in this case, Jonah didn't go the first time, so the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you to. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So we see that there wasn't too much hesitation on this time. God said a second time, go. He goes. He obeys, and he goes to preach to the Ninevites. Now here we see that it'll take about 3 days to go through the whole city. And since we don't see a horse or donkey mentioned here, we know he's going to have to walk. So after his luxurious vacation, he doesn't get much of a break. He's got to walk for 3 days. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Now he's got to walk for 3 days, going through this city, preaching the word or teaching the word that God had laid on him to give. We do know he's being obedient, as we see in verse 4, continues. It says, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now that was a short and sweet message. You do wonder a little bit, when we get to the next chapter, you'll kind of see his attitude is still kind of waning a little bit. He's being obedient. He's following through with what God told him. But he didn't give much as far as words. He put it short and sweet. But remember, when God speaks, His words never return void. So in this short soliloquy, you don't hear the word repent. Notice Jonah didn't tell the people, repent or else. What Jonah said was, in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. I believe his heart was still at that point to where he was hoping that was going to happen. And don't give him the hint of a redemption or possibility of escaping this judgment. He just simply said, in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. And I believe that there's something basically for us to understand, because God will accomplish what He wishes and how He wishes and when He wishes, even if we don't understand why, or even in sometimes our mindset, we don't agree with why. You know, we're not always going to be in agreement with what God calls us to do. But that doesn't make it any less significant that we go do it. It would be nice if all of us at all the time would have our heart right when God calls, say, absolutely, Lord, I'm willing, I'm ready, I'm excited to go. But there are those times to where people say, oh Lord, can You call somebody else? I really don't like that group. I don't want to deal with that group. I don't want to be around those people. I don't like this. I don't like whatever it might be that our flesh is still processing out. But God called us. So we need to be obedient. Remember, Jonah didn't want these people to live, but God, with His great compassion and mercy, He used the simple message to turn their hearts to Him. In Romans chapter 16, verse 19, the Word says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And I believe that's what God is saying to the Ninevites here in this short and sweet message. Realize the simple fact that your evil is bringing judgment from a holy God. And that's the simple message in those words that Jonah preached. It's a simplicity of the gospel that God continues to bring us back to. And even though the full gospel wasn't preached there because there wasn't repentance laid out, God's word was so powerful, repentance came. Jonah could have spoken about repentance and redemption, but ultimately what these people needed to hear is God will no longer put up with your evil lifestyle. Enough is enough. And this is another reason that we should be ready in season and out of season to proclaim the message that the Holy Spirit has given us to proclaim. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Sometimes, in this particular case, I believe is one of them, more salt was needed. The salt was a very aggressive message. And in a sense, it was rubbing salt in the wounds. These people were wounded. They didn't even realize how wounded they were. But when Jonah spoke that message, all of a sudden, they were broken. They repented before the Lord at that particular moment. So there was more salt needed there. But we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and be bold when necessary, but also make sure that we don't pour our salt through our fleshly salt shakers. Because sometimes we believe that what we need to say is an aggressive, rough, loud voice, when in actuality the Holy Spirit may say, "I've revealed this to you, but I need you to approach this with grace." Every situation has to be walked out according to the Holy Spirit. You have to walk in the Holy Spirit. So we'll know how much salt to use or when to use it and how much at that particular time when it's needed. James chapter 1, verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." In other words, don't be quick to speak out whatever you in your own mind or whatever you think in your mind you believe to be true. Even if you believe God has revealed a truth to you. And it's important that we grasp this concept. Sometimes God gives you a word of knowledge regarding an individual, regarding a circumstance, regarding on something going on around you. But God may give you that word of knowledge to teach you how to pray about that situation. He may not give it to you specifically to go and deal with that situation. And there's a difference there. Just because you have knowledge doesn't mean that you're supposed to exercise that over and above or toward that situation. That's, again, the Holy Spirit's job. Remember, He gives you the gifts and gives them liberally. The gift of prophecy is when you boldly speak out. And you have to work when He gives you that gift and go through that. But He also gives you grace and mercy, and all the fruits of the Spirit come in with that. So you have to walk in grace. Even if God's revealed something to you, you need to make sure that you pray through it. Because, see, the scribes and Pharisees had knowledge. They had a lot of knowledge. But their knowledge was prideful. It was thrown out at the people in regards to what we know. It was pious. And it was actually rubbing against people. They were very prideful in what they were doing. And so they weren't walking in grace at all, even though they had the knowledge of the Old Testament and knew it better probably than anyone. They spoke what they knew out of religion and pride, not out of love. And love is the key. We have to be careful also that in our own lives, we don't let pride creep in. And we don't prejudge a situation just because we believe this is true about that situation, that we just speak out and pour out salt all over it. Because if it's not the Holy Spirit, then we've dumped salt on a situation where He didn't want salt at all. Maybe He wanted a little bit of, maybe He wanted a spice of love instead of that salt. Paul gave us some insight on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he was talking about the balance of the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I had the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So remember, there's a time and a place for every situation. But in every situation, we have to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit before we approach dealing with that situation. Otherwise, we'll wound people more than we will help people grow. And that's why it talks about the sword of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it's a double-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's sharp on one side to cut the sin out, and it heals on the other side. And so, therefore, if we take that word and we take that sword and only do the cutting, but we're not doing out of love and we're not doing with grace and not doing with mercy, then we leave people more wounded than they ever could have been. So it's a balance. We have to walk in the Spirit regarding these things. Now with Jonah, this was the message. Boom, right in their face. God's not happy with you guys. You're going to be overthrown in 40 days. Verse 5 of Jonah chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Pretty quickly they believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now this is interesting here also. Notice that the people of Nineveh believed God proclaimed the fast. It wasn't the king, not initially. It was the people who repented first. Then the word got to the king and he also repented. Ultimately, I believe this is what a true revival looks like. It doesn't have to be the leader of a nation. A lot of times we pray that our president would be saved. We pray our Congress to get saved. And those are all good prayers. We should be praying those things. But it's not necessarily that the leader of the nation gets saved that the country turns toward God. It's when the people and their own hearts become the first individual to repent and to hear the word. That's who we are. We're the first to have heard the word. We have repented. It should flow out of us. The word was heard, and the first to hear it fell down and repented. They fell one after another until the entire city was in sackcloth and ashes. Now that's a spiritual movement. That is a spiritual movement of God. If you're looking to change, looking for a change in the leadership of the country and the world, maybe it's God calling you to be the first domino, because this is like the domino effect. When the first person received it, others received it, then others, and it's like the domino just fell all the way down, and then the kingpin fell as well once he heard and he repented as well. But maybe you're the first domino. We need to take our own look at our own relationship with Jesus, and we need to see, are we really in that position to say we've fallen before the Lord? Are we really on fire before the Lord? Are we that first domino that people can see it bubbling out of us to where they want it, and then they fall before the Lord, and then others fall before the Lord, and it sweeps across our country and across the world with a powerful spiritual revival, because the Holy Spirit is moving through those first people who said, "Yes, Lord, and I repent." Are we that person? Maybe God wants us to be. And I think it really is something that we need to encourage each other to do, is instead of looking at everybody else and saying, if they would only get saved, this world would be a much better place. We need to say, well, what am I supposed to be doing right now in my walk? And what can I do to be on fire? Lord, light that fire within me to be that person that ignites other people. And let that word flow through, and let the Spirit flow through, and let us be the point of revival. And put yourself in that place and ask God to give that to you. I think we should be doing that. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, we can pray what Isaiah prayed. He said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me." Is that our prayer? Is that the prayer that we have for our own lives? Here I am, Lord, send me. for whatever purpose you've called me to go, for however you want me to go, wherever you want me to go. You know, it's funny because I've heard this throughout the years, you know, as a Christian and even not as Christian, I've heard people say, well, I'm afraid that if I submit myself to the Lord like that, He may call me to go to Africa, or He may call me someplace I don't want to go. Well, if He does, He's got a purpose and plan there for you to be there, and you can trust it will be a blessed time. But that shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid of what God is, how God's going to use us. We shouldn't even let that enter into our equation. We should be willing, Lord, no matter how you want to use me, I want to be there. I want to be used. That should be our prayer. So, now the king repents, and he puts it all down in writing. The first people, all the people fell and repented. Now the king has repented. In verse 7, he says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Even in the midst of that message, in the midst of this repentance that they had, there was hope. The king had the hope. He said, do this, repent, but just continue to repent. Go on a fast, as we've already, the people have already decided to do that anyway. But he's putting it down and publishing it to everybody. Nobody should eat or drink water. Nobody should do anything except cover themselves in sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that in his hands. He had hope. If we all do this, maybe God will relent. Jonah didn't plant that seed. I believe even the Holy Spirit in this message through the Word planted that seed within these people, that there is still hope. Yes, this is what's coming based on our actions, but if we turn, maybe there's hope. So their repentance was more than just words. They took action, and it was from their heart. James chapter 2 verse 18 says, well, some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And it goes on in James chapter 1, actually, not goes on, and looking back at James chapter 1, 21 through 25, it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the actions came forth. They didn't just say, oh, we're going to repent. They followed through. They repented with sackcloth and ashes. They repented by fasting. They laid themselves before the Lord. And it says here, like it says in James, they looked into the perfect law of liberty. They may not have known what they were looking at, because again, there was still the fear that was surrounding them. But they did not forget. Now, many years later, they did forget, and they were overthrown. But we see that happening in all of our studies when we went through the book of Nehemiah. We saw the promises that they made to God in Nehemiah. All the Jewish people, oh, we're not going to do this anymore. And we're going to put it down in writing too. And they wrote it all down. So we're not doing this. We're not doing that. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. They're going to the law. We're going to obey. We're going to do all these things. And by the time Nehemiah left and came back, they were already practicing some of the things that they put down in writing that they wouldn't do. Human nature can be turned in such a heartbeat. It can switch gears. That's why it's so important that we stay in prayer, stay in the Word, and stay Spirit led, so that we can be completely at a place in our lives where we are doers and not just hearers. That we actually do take action that follow up behind what we say. We also studied before, remember, not to make a vow before the Lord, or don't be hastily to make a vow before the Lord and then not be able to keep it. That's what the Israelites had done back in Nehemiah. But we have to be careful about those things. The Word teaches us those things. Because when we do that and we repent, there is liberty and there's hope. And we see that in verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them. And He did not do it. God looks at the heart. God always looks at the heart. Man looks at the surface of things. We make judgments, harsh judgments sometimes, based on things that we see with our eyes instead of what we know in our hearts to be true. But God looks at the heart. And out of the heart comes action. Psalm 44:21. Would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. God searches out the heart. He continues to search our hearts moment by moment, day by day, to know where we are in our heart with Him. Have we drifted? Have we moved into our flesh? Are we walking according to His Spirit? He always knows. And unfortunately, because we're in this fleshly tent, we have those moments. We find ourselves separated from God in a frustrated moment and realize God didn't move, it was us. But He also is a very faithful God and a loving God and a graceful, merciful God. And He calls us back and He woos us back. And He knows the area or the secrets of our heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And also out of the abundance of our heart, our actions follow through. What we see or what we do speaks volumes sometimes. Sometimes we don't say a word, but our actions don't match up. You know, the Scriptures tell us that they'll know we are Christians by our love one for another. The song we just sang. They'll know we are Christians by our love for one another. If we're backbiting and we're not loving one another and we're not encouraging one another, what does the world see when they look at the church? How many times have you heard the term, oh, there ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in church? Of course, you could always say, well, you'll be right at home. Come on and join us. Because we all are. You know, we're all hypocrites when it comes to the fact of what we try to say we believe or what we do believe, but what our flesh cannot achieve. We'll never be able to achieve what God has for us. Only His Spirit through us can woo us and cause us to be that way. Only He lived the perfect life. It's His sacrifice that redeemed us. And because of that redemption, and because of the Holy Spirit within us, the guarantee of our salvation, that Holy Spirit, Him Himself, He continues to draw us. He continues to strive with us in our fleshly tent. And He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. God loves us so much, and He placed His Spirit within us for that very purpose, to continue to strive with us so that we know when we failed and we continue to come back with a heart of repentance and a heart of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for all that He is and all that He's done. So the Ninevites, they had a change of heart with a simple message: in 40 days you'll be overthrown. When you're obedient to the Lord and His calling, He will use us even in the simplest ways. And remember that too. God doesn't have to put a big band stand in front of you and put you up on it and all these things. He can use you in the simplest ways. And all He wants us to do is to be obedient. We have a tendency to want to be eloquent in our speech and persuasive with many and sometimes big words. Y'all have seen me now within the last year. No, I can't do big words. And I'm not very eloquent in my country slang that I use from time to time. But the fact is that it's not about that. It's about the Word. It's about the Holy Spirit pouring through and teaching us His Word. Sometimes people spend time looking in the mirror and practicing their movements, polishing their presentation. And all God wants is an obedient heart. That's all He wants. Let Him use you and flow through you. Moses, he was concerned. He didn't think he could do it. He was concerned about his ability to speak. And he tried to use it as an excuse not to go. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." It's kind of interesting. He points this out. I'm not eloquent. I wasn't eloquent before you called me, and I'm not eloquent now. In other words, that gifting, God didn't change. He didn't pour into him, "No, now you've got the gift to be an orator, and you can be professional in all that you do." And he points that out. He said, "God, I wasn't this way before, nor now. But I'm still slow of speech and slow of tongue." God wasn't very pleased because he brought it up so many times, but he finally, God relented on that, said, "Fine, I'm going to send Aaron with you." "Okay, fine, you know. I love you, but good night, you're getting on my nerves, Moses, come on." So he sends Aaron with him. But it still says that Moses did a lot of the talking, in a lot of cases, to Pharaoh in particular. Paul also made mention of his speech in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In other words, Paul wasn't doing it. It was the Holy Spirit flowing through him. It was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul wasn't the best orator. He could talk a lot, and he had a lot to say, and he didn't stop. When he had the opportunity, remember in Acts, when he talked on and on into the night. And the poor boy fell asleep, fell out the window, and died. And he prayed over him and raised him again. But the fact is that Paul wasn't concerned about how well he spoke. He even said, regarding some of what he called the super apostles that were of well speech and great speakers and all of these things. That's all they had. Paul has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was telling him what to say, when to say it. And if he fumbled over the words, or if we fumble over our words, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is the one that's pouring through and pouring over His Word and pouring His Word out to us. And if we believe that, we can put up with a lot of stuff. And I thank you for that. I really do. So with this understanding, we can have confidence in the fact that God saved you. He placed the Holy Spirit within you, and He wants to flow out of you as He sees fit. The question is, will you allow Him that freedom? Jonah didn't want to allow that freedom. Jonah wanted to fight the system. He went the opposite direction. He paid a price. But then the word of the Lord came a second time, because God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. But will we listen? Will we allow Him to pour into us and let Him have that freedom? Because we have to say, "Yes, Lord." The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force His way into our lives and our daily lives. He's not going to force His way into anything that we do. We have to be at that place in our lives to say, "Not my will, but Your will be done, O Lord. Pour through me. I give You the freedom to do that. I don't want to be in Your way. I want You to flow through me." Or will we be out of fear? Will we allow our weaknesses to convince us not to go? Or, even worse, as Jonah did, tell God no out of rebellion? Something to think about. And it's something to pray about. So as we finish up chapter 3, I want to leave us with that thought. Where are we at in our walk regarding the obedience to the Lord and what's He calling us to do? We have to ask that question daily. It's not just a one-time thing. Yes, we prayed, we received the Lord, and we're saved, and we don't have to go back down the altar and get saved every Sunday. I thought I did when I went to the Baptist church earlier on. Every Sunday I thought I had to get saved again. And I'm not kidding. I really felt like I had blown it and had to do it all over again. And a lot of times people just can't get past that whole aspect of the fact that the Lord loves us. We're saved. We have the Holy Spirit. Are we perfect? No. But we are willing. That's the key. Are you willing to be willing? If you're willing to be willing, He'll do the rest. But if you're not willing to be willing to say yes, then he can't. His hands are tied. He's urging. He's striving with us. He's pushing from the inside saying, please go. I want you to do this. This is something I have for you. Not only will it bless others, it's going to bless you to be obedient. You'll receive a blessing by being obedient. But we have to make that choice. And that goes to every aspect of our life from the moment we wake up in the mornings. Say, Lord, this is not necessarily, I don't feel good today. I don't feel well. I don't feel like getting up out of the bed. I don't feel like going to work. I don't feel like doing any of these things. I don't feel like reading. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like this. I don't feel like that. God's not concerned about our feelings. He's concerned about our heart and our attitude. And our attitude should be, God, I may not feel good, but I love you and I want to submit myself to you this morning. What do you have for me today? What do you have for me to do today? And I want to be obedient and I want to follow through with actions and be a doer of your word, not just a hearer only. Don't be like Jonah. Don't pay the price and then find out that you're going to have to go and do it anyway. What a waste of time and what a horrible situation he put himself in. Amen. Father, we do come and we just ask that you will search our hearts, Lord. Cleanse our hearts of all things that are not of you. Search us out, Lord. And if there's anything within us, Lord, that is not pleasing to you, we ask you'll continue to work that out in us and draw us so close to you that we find all of the things of this world ugly to us, Lord. That nothing in this world is appealing anymore. No thoughts, no achievements, no money, no anything, Lord, that we see in this world, that it would not even be, we wouldn't even look at it with a desire anymore. We would look at it as whatever it is for what it is. But that we would look to you and be drawn by your Spirit, drawn by your Word, to be obedient, to follow through, to love you, to say yes, Lord, on whatever you call us to do. Open our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. Let's don't look at our circumstances, Lord. Let us look at you. Let us look at all that you're doing and all that you are. And let us walk in that from this day forward, Lord. We love you and we praise you. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.